that I want you to see, and then I want you to see the illustration that it draws our attention and gives us Esau as a negative reminder of what not to do in a time of trouble. And Esau failed a time of trial in his life. And we're going to look at those two situations. And then beginning in verse 18 is a long list that covers when it says we have not come unto a mount that might be touched. It makes a distinction between Mount Zion or Mount Sinai, where Israel was given the law. Verse 22 says, but we are come to Mount Zion. And that gives an illustration of coming to the new covenant. And I'm going to save verses 18 through 24 for next week, because there's a tenfold illustration, a contrast that we want to put up on the board and look at and make sure we cover it all in one class. So we'll begin today in verse 12, where after we've studied the chastening that Israel is about to go through, and how they're to look at the time that's going to come, a very grievous time, that they're not to look at it as something that's negative, but something that God is putting on them because of his covenant relationship with them, and because he loves them, in order to bring them to repentance so that they can be perfected and receive the blessing that God has for them. And that chastening is, when you read Revelation chapter 3, as the writer of the book of Revelation is preparing the seven churches to go through that time of tribulation, he calls it the chastening of the Lord. So that is, that chastening is the future tribulation. And so with this other view of how they're supposed to look at the chastening that's coming upon them, it says in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And the idea of this is, if you're going to go through this time of chastening, don't faint and don't get off track. And so the idea there about the lifting up the hands which hang down, don't be all discouraged and depressed and think it's the end. It's only the means of producing an end where there's blessing. That's why verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So lift up those hands. Don't let them fall down in total depression and in feebleness, as the last part of the verse says, and the feeble knees. Strengthen yourself. Stand up. It says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. I said these verses real quick as we ended last time. When it talks about making straight paths for your feet, I want you to consider a couple verses. Come to Matthew, first of all, chapter 3. There is a path that they need to stay on, and it's definitely, the path is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, who came to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, he used those words. He says it a little bit clearer in Luke, but there's two verses I want to show you, so I'll show it to you here in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In other words, clear the way, here he comes, and there's a straight path. Not a crooked path, not one that's going to take you off course, but a path that's straight. And those statements that are made that way, it's you're making a path for him, but the idea is you don't want any obstacle stopping you from coming to him or him coming to you. So that's why they're to make his path straight. The Lord said it this way, and maybe this will help you a little bit, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13. This is, you'll recognize the verse as soon as we start reading it. It says in verse 13, it says, of Matthew 7, it says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein, go thereat, go in thereat. But it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that, Matthew chapter 7, didn't I read the right verses? 13 and 14. And but the idea there is that straight gate is a narrow. The idea there isn't so much straight as we think of a straight line, but there is a narrow path that leads into life. And the warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount here is that they are to stay on that straight and narrow path that's going to lead to life. The broad way is the way that's going to lead to destruction, and most people are going to go that way. But there is a narrow way, and the narrow way, I mean, we Christians are accused all the time of being narrow-minded, and the Bible tells us to be narrow-minded. How many ways are there to salvation? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You mean if you believe in Muhammad and Allah, you're not going to be saved? No, you're going to hell. You mean if I follow the path of Confucius, if I go the Hindu route, I'm going to hell? Absolutely. There is only one way to be saved. And even within Christendom, the so-called broad term of Christendom and the broad path of Christendom, the ones who get saved are the ones who get saved through Jesus Christ and through what he has done on the cross. The book of Hebrews is taking the information about Jesus Christ and showing he is the excellent way. He is the one who made a payment for sin that God accepts. And it's calling the Hebrew people even to give up their Old Testament approach to God and come to God the only way they can now come to God through Jesus Christ. It is what Acts 4:12 says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's that narrow. And that's why Hebrews is, the Lord warned about that, the broad way and the narrow way. And that's why Hebrews, they're going to go through a time of difficulty. And Hebrews says, wherefore lift up your hands, which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. And you know, just stay right on track. Keep going before the Lord, to the Lord. And then it says, back in Hebrews 12:13, says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, when it talks about that which is lame to be turned out of the way, you don't want something to come along, and if you're lame, that would be because you've tripped on something, or if you're lame, you're going to get off track. And so rather than you tripping and falling, you are to stay on track and in that path toward the Lord. And the promise for them is the kingdom that's coming. And you're not to let anything take you off that track. Someone who's lame is going to fall. That's why they strengthen the feeble knees. And when you think about falling, that's what happened to the nation of Israel in the age of grace, is it not? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he writes it again in chapter 11, that Israel has fallen. It says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And he said, God forbid, but they have fallen and salvation has gone to the Gentiles. But Israel is not to stumble at Christ. That's what Peter in 1 Peter says that they did. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And they're not to stumble at the stumbling stone. They are not to let anything trip them up on that path. They are to stay there on the narrow. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came along, it did trip them up. But they should not stumble and fall. They should let it heal and come to Christ. You know, that comes, both the Apostle Paul quotes about them stumbling, the nation of Israel stumbling. Peter talks about them stumbling. Both of those are a quotation from the book of Isaiah, which I think is quite interesting. Come back to Isaiah chapter 8. Because when you go back to these prophets, not only do these prophets speak about a time in which in the Old Testament Israel fell and was taken captive into Babylon, but they also spoke prophetically about a time in which Israel is going to go again through a tribulation time, a time that they're going to fall, be tried, and then be restored. And that lameness and falling and stumbling comes out of Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 13. And by the way, the verses before that, it's a warning about those who are going to trust a confederacy. Which, boy, if you think about the Antichrist and and the mark of the beast and the confederacy that's going to be established there, that people who put their trust in that, they're going to fail. They're going to be judged. But instead, it says in verse 13 of Isaiah 8, it says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be a snare and be taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." So he's warning them, don't stumble, don't fall, don't be lame. And then the testimony comes back, "I will wait on the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob." You don't see him now, but trust in him, fear him, stay the course, and wait for him. And that's exactly, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Looking where? I asked you that last week. It doesn't say, it just says looking diligently. Looking where? Okay, Hebrews, well, you're right with the kingdom, but the verses, the context is right there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him that already went through the suffering and faithfully is now seated with the Father at the Father's right hand, enthroned." Keep looking to him. So when it says looking diligently, it matches what Isaiah chapter 8 is saying, is "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him." They're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and save them. And they're going to keep their eyes on the Lord, looking for him as they go through a time of trial. And if they keep their eyes on him, they won't stumble, they won't fall, they'll finish the race, they won't faint. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." First part in verse 15, when you read that, sometimes in your mind, because we talk so much about the age of grace, that in verse 15, you might think that, well, hey, here's a reference to the day in which we're living in. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." And the thing that you'll always remember, that God has always been gracious in every dispensation. But even this here, they're not in the dispensation of grace as they're reading this. They're looking diligently, and they're looking for what? The Lord to come back. And so they're looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Guess what happens when he comes back? It's grace to the nation of Israel. Hold your place. Come over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and starting in verse 9. Well, verse 7. It says, it prepares them for the trial of their faith, the same situation. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we just read all the way through in Hebrews where they were to look at this chastening as God extending his love to them, as a means of bringing their blessings upon them, as a real wonderful time. That's what Peter's telling them in verse 7. "The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold." Can you imagine? That's how they're to look at it. Well, because it's going to bring the kingdom. It's the same context as when you read Luke chapter 12 when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you." And he talks about the lily of the valley and food and all the things that the Gentiles seek after. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added to you. In the kingdom, all their needs are going to be met. And so they're going to go through a trial of faith, but it's going to be much more precious than gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, that it might be might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is, at his appearing is when they're going to receive the end of their faith, that is, the salvation of their souls. It comes when he comes back for them. Verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeking what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the two programs for the nation of Israel. The first coming of Jesus Christ, he came to suffer. The second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to bring glory to them. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory, as it says in Matthew 25. It says, and so those prophets talked about the nation of Israel. They talked about their salvation. But what is their salvation called in verse 10? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them. God's going to bring grace to the nation of Israel, and it's when Christ comes back in glory. It says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has grace coming to the nation of Israel, doesn't he? It's going to come when Jesus Christ is revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes back in his glory, God is going to bestow unmerited, undeserved mercy upon the nation of Israel. That's when he's going to save them as a nation. That's when he's going to bless them. And that's when it's grace to them. We're already in grace, aren't we? In the dispensation of God's grace, God has given to us Gentiles some things. But here's a future grace that has to do with the fulfillment of Israel's prophecy, why the prophets talked about all these things, and that's when they're going to receive the grace. That's the grace that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, in Hebrews 12. Well, what I'm seeing in the verse is that there is a straight, they got to stay on the path. The path is straight, so they don't want to step off the path. And someone who's lame is someone who has been tripped up, or if you're lame, you're not going to walk straight. And the implication is that someone who's lame is going to be turned out of the way.
So that which is lame is
maybe referring
to a symbolic individual.
Yeah, I would say whatever is causing them to step out of the way, let that be healed. Don't step out of the way. Well, sure, you can.
You know, you've got to keep straight, because if you take this mud, you're no longer.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, there's the healing here is definitely in the spiritual sense.
So it's not saying what you're saying, where if you make it to the end of the race, then you have that grace. I mean, that's right.
Yeah, but you want to be healed so that you make it to the end of the race. Let me show you where I think that's talking about. Come to James. Yeah. Here's a passage that's really misunderstood. I'm not sure anyone else would teach it the way I'm about to teach it to you, but I spent a long time on this. When I discovered this, I was so excited. In James chapter 5, it says in verse 13, He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, a lot of people practice, you know, when you can't get well, you've been to the doctor, call the elders, let them put oil on you, and let them pray, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And this is often used as a faith healing, and even not a faith healing, even in fundamental Baptist circles, where they don't understand the verse and they don't understand right division, the verse says call the elders, so they go, they say, we don't know, we don't believe in healing, but we got the oil, we stopped and picked up olive oil on the way, we stopped at Farmer Jackson, picked it up, and we're here at the house, and we're going to pour some on this sick person, and we're going to pray for them, and just do what the verse says. And, you know, Jack Hiles and all these guys, they do this because the verse says so. Well, we know that James has got a dispensational setting, but even those who say, well, this isn't dispensationally to us, hardly anybody can explain the verse. Well, I think it's kind of, one's going to go into the other. When it says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So the person needs the encouragement of God. Is any merry? This one's already encouraged, but let him sing songs. Let him stay encouraged. Is any sick among you? And there's all kinds of different ways of sickness, but it says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, oil, when you search it through Scripture, not only is it symbolic of the Holy Spirit and they anointed with oil, but it's also a medication in Bible days. And when I read verse 14, I think even in the Jewish program, the healing is over. So when they say anoint with oil, I think it's the idea of applying the medicine. Go give the guy medicine. But I say it because of this. It says, and then they're going to pray over anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What I discovered is that word sick is not the same word sick as in verse 14. In fact, that word sick is a word that has to do with someone who is fainting. And when I look at this, what I think it's talking about, you know, I get this from the context. It says, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, what's the sins got to do with something? What I believe, or I'm reading verse 15, is a man who is sick is a man who's ready to give up his service for the Lord. He's spiritually sick. But he is faint in the sense that he is about ready to quit his walk with the Lord. He's about ready to give it up. And that's why it talks about the prayer of faith. They're going to encourage this man in the Word of God. And through this, they are helping a weak brother get strengthened so that he can be saved when the Lord comes back. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And I think what they're doing is ministering to a fellow that's just about ready to, if we relate it to Antichrist, to take the mark of the beast. It's what Jude would say, on some have compassion pulling them out of the fire. There's some you minister to and some you can't. But I didn't mean to get into that, except that when you asked about the sick and being lame, I think it's related to that. Sick in that sense. And you'll see it from Hebrews, even if that's not the answer. If we can continue on in Hebrews, you're going to see that's what they're going to be warned about. Calvin? Yeah, right. Yeah, so don't be hiding any, you know, if you're tempted to take the mark, don't be, you know, tell your brother about it so he can keep your eye on you. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, they will be. Now, you have to do both. You know that it's going to apply in the future to those people who are going to flee in the mountains. Oh, okay. Well, but in Hebrews through Revelation, it applies to Peter, to people in their time. I mean, it's a big move for Israel to give up the temple and give up the priesthood and the sacrifices and the holy days and come to God through Christ. The age of grace interrupted all of that, but they still had to make those decisions, and they'll definitely have to make those decisions again in the future. So their program does continue.
So it's almost like a second time that they're going through this when they rejected them.
Well, yeah, they were heading into it, and then it got postponed.
Yeah, and it's like, okay, now we're starting off again here.
Right.
Don't make the same choice you made last time.
Right. Right. Yeah, look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And we understand the grace of God is failing to enter into that kingdom that's going to come when Christ comes back. That's Israel's grace. So looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, this is full of those illustrations about sick and lame being healed. Well, a root of bitterness. You could, if you realize that they're going to go through a time of chastening, you're going to see some loved ones die. You're going to see some loved ones turn in other loved ones to the officials. And easily, during that time, bitterness can set in. Well, bitterness can ruin your life. And especially if that bitterness turns to bitterness and resentment against God. Look what he's done to me. Look what I have to go through. And so they're to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. And another way, a way of explaining how they can fail of that grace is lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. Well, I think of this verse over here. Come to Luke chapter 8. When I hear a root and springing up, does that remind you of something? It does me. Yeah, the sower and the seed. Luke chapter 8. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's application, that's for sure. We'll have to kind of show you this fast. We're not getting as far as I thought we were. Luke chapter 8 in verse 12, it says, so this is the sower, the seed. And he's explaining the what the parable means. It says, and I don't know if you know the story, that he talks about a guy who throws seed out. And when he throws seed out, some goes by the wayside, some goes on rocks, some goes in the thorns, and some goes on the good ground. Well, you can imagine how the seed grows, and he explains. He says in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So before it ever affected them at all, the devil, he redirects them and he steals that seed out of their heart. It says in verse 13, they on the rock, that is the seed that fell on the rock, are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And those, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Now they didn't have root, did they? Verse 14 says, and they which fell among the thorns are they that when they have heard, go forth and are choked of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. And so they can't grow, they can't mature, they have no root that reaches down, they're choked out by the thorns, and the thorns are all the cares of this world. So you have in there describing in those last two where there is no root that takes any effect. There's a root of bitterness that comes up and they turn away from the Lord. But then the last one is in verse 15. It says, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Gotta wait and then comes the fruit. And that's what fell on the good ground. They have a root that endures, and they receive the blessing. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking diligently in verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, you know, I think about that verse. If a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, well, that might hinder you, the person who's troubled by this bitterness. It might hinder them from receiving the grace of God, right? The kingdom. But it won't just hinder them. It says, and thereby many be defiled. Well, the seed